Good morning. I don't know if you've noticed anything different by walking in this morning, but we are well underway in our carpet replacement project. And so we're thankful for all the trustees, all the people who have had a part in that. And it's going well so far. So be patient with us. Things are a little bit out of place and maybe a little bit dusty, but we're looking forward to what it'll look like at the end. And we're thankful for the Lord for blessing us with the ability to replace the carpet and continue to use this building as an opportunity to reach this community for Christ. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you can join us and to be a part of our worship service this morning. On the Connect table in the back in the foyer, we do have a mug and a Connect card that you can fill out. Drop that in the white basket, and you can take that this morning as you leave. The evening service, we want to invite you back tonight. We have Joel Richner with us, and he'll be coming up here in just a few minutes. But he's going to be giving his full presentation on where the Lord is leading him to be a missionary. He is a missionary with AVWE, and we look forward to hearing about that. You'll want to come back tonight and enjoy hearing about how the Lord is using him and how the Lord plans to use him in Brazil. Also with Joel, he's going to be in Wheelersburg for a little while, and he wants to get to know several of us, and so we have opportunity for meals to meet with him, and particularly tomorrow, Monday, lunch and dinner, those are both available. And so if you want to sign up on the Connect table in the corner there, you can write your name in, and you can enjoy a meal with him, that'll be a great time of fellowship there. I want to invite you back Wednesday, too, for Wednesday evening service. Michael Dow will be teaching again this Wednesday on the topic of anxiety. He talked about fear this past week. And so times that we live in now is full of anxiety, full of fear, and we need biblical answers for those. And he's been bringing those to us and reminding us of the goodness of Christ as we look into those scriptures there. The communion, we're going to be doing communion this morning. So if you did not get your elements on the way in during the singing time, if you want to head back there, grab those, and we'll do that at the end of the service today. We have several people that we want to remember in prayer as we walk through our weeks here. We got Richard Jackson has been in the hospital for a while. Jennifer Kleiber has been in the hospital for a while. We want to continue to pray for them, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as they continue to be encouraged. And then we want to continue to pray for Dennis and Wilma as they're battling COVID. And I just continue to pray for them that they would be able to do that. It's a difficult time as they try to take care of each other and then not being able to have others around a ton. And so we want to just continue to pray that the Lord will guide them and direct them in this time as they walk through this struggle. So other things happen in the life of the church. Make sure you check your emails. We send a lot of announcements there. I know Camp's got a Seasoned Saints luncheon happening this week and some other things happening in the life of the church. So make sure you check those opportunities to be able to fellowship together and to minister together. With that, we're going to bring Joel on up. He's going to give just a quick introduction and give us a taste of what we'll hear tonight. And we'll look forward to hearing what he has to say.
Thank you. Oh, man, it is such a pleasure to be here with you, Wheelersburg Family Church. It is so exciting. You have had such an investment, not just in my life, but also my parents' life, my grandparents' life, even my great-grandfather's life. And it is so encouraging to see the generations of ministry, of support, and of prayer that has come from this church. It is so awesome to be here, to be with you guys. So just a little bit of me, if you don't know who I am or if you don't recognize me, I'm Joel Richner, Randy and Cindy Richner's son. I am 24 years old. I went to Word of Life Bible Institute in upstate New York and graduated from Liberty University. I am on, hopefully, the fast track to getting back to the field to join my parents there in southern Brazil, where there is such a great need for the gospel. There is such a lostness. There is such a brokenness. And they need to know the truth, and they need hope. And through that is church planning and biblical counseling, discipleship and evangelism, and hopefully reaching out and building church families just like the one here. I just want to leave you guys with one thing that really meant to me a lot. I've been recently reading in Isaiah, and in chapter 38, it talks about how he got really sick and was about to die. And it says here in verse 3, he comes and he prays to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer and have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city." So, but previously, Isaiah had come and said, "You're going to die from this sickness." That's what God had told him. And so the king wept, and he cried, and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord then came back and said, "Actually, I'm going to add to your life." So I just want to add to you guys here to say, prayer is powerful. So I ask that you pray for the missionaries in Brazil. Pray for the ministry in Brazil. Pray as God leads me and guides me as I start going around raising support to go back as well. And as he shows me what his perfect plan is to go back. But just to let you know, prayer is powerful. I don't know how it all works in God's perfect plan, but he uses it. And he counts it to us, those who are righteous, much more through that. So thank you.
Thank you, Joel. And like I said, I invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock to hear the full missionary presentation and be able to interact with Joel. And then again, you can sign up for meals there. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll turn it over to Scott to pray, sing praises to our Savior. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can gather once a week in order to set aside the busyness of our lives and the schedules that we live to focus in on you and to make much of you. And I pray that as we are here today, that we would just have our eyes open to the truth of your word and allow us to see our need for you and to follow you as we grow in sanctification. Lord, I pray that you would help us to encourage one another today. And I pray that you would help us to whether it's a smile, an encouraging word, and a sharing of the truth of how the Lord is working, whatever it might be, that we would all walk away encouraged by you and the work that you are doing, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Joel and him being here, Lord. I pray that you would just encourage him today and his time here in Wheelersburg, that he would walk away from here just delighted in you through the experience that he has here. I pray that, as he just said, that the work that is going on in South Brazil, that you would just continue to bless that ministry. I pray that you would just allow the missionaries that are there to continue to see your hand at work, see the fruits of their labor, and be encouraged by the prayers and the support that they have here back in the States. Lord, we pray for those who couldn't be here this morning because of illness and because of being in the hospital. We think of Richard and Jennifer and their families, and we pray for the DeCamp family, Lord. I just pray that you and others that we know are struggling and physically cannot get here, and Lord, we just pray that you would bless them today. We thank you that they can join us through live stream and other means of media, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to reach out and to encourage them as we throughout the week. And Lord, it's an opportunity for us to be the church as opposed to just going to church, Lord. Help us to make much of you while we do it. In your name I pray. Amen.
Just if you are a seasoned saint, and we define seasoned saints at Saturday Hills by anyone who is 55 or older. Pam and I are celebrating our 10th year of being seasoned saints. We do have this luncheon on Thursday. We have had to cancel the last four of those. And so we're looking forward to being together again. And so if you're a seasoned saint and you like tapping your toe to some fun Southern Gospel quartet music, then we want to invite you to come. Even if you don't like it, come anyway, and you'll enjoy Kayla's lunch that she'll put together for you. But technically, the registration is closed, and so you can't register online. But But leave a message on the camp phone or call me or whatever, and we'll make sure there's a spot for you for this Thursday at 11 o'clock, 11:30. All right. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing about Christ. We're going to sing about His Word. And then we're going to sing about the Lord speaking to us through His Word. Yet not I, but Christ through me. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless love. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Song that some of you will know. It's just a little hymn tucked back in the middle of the hymn book called the Holy Bible Book Divine. And if you've been around the church for a while, you've probably sung it. It's kind of written, says two line stanzas through the tune, and it's kind of written almost as a lullaby, something that maybe you would sing to your kids before they go to bed. And the emphasis in the hymn is on the book is mine. I get to do this. It's mine to chide me. It's mine to comfort me. It's mine to tell me of the joys to come. I'm going to have Pam play the melody through just so you can get that in your head before we sing it. About the sinner's doom, wouldn't they? And maybe want to talk to mom and dad in the morning about the gospel a little bit more. All right. Speak, O Lord. It's a song I think David's led us a few times. I might have done it once or twice, but just a great new hymn that calls on us to ask God to work in our hearts to have His word impact us. Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen.
Good morning. It is so exciting to see everybody this morning, and we do indeed have a lot to be thankful for, the way we've been blessed. Thanks to Pastor Matt for mentioning all those prayer requests. All of us undoubtedly know someone that can certainly be lifted in prayer. Lots of illness, lots of anxiety in this time that has seemed pretty chaotic and at times still seems a little chaotic, but aren't we thankful we serve a Lord that is not feeling any fear or anxiety, is not worried, and genuinely has a plan? Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are indeed thankful for the way we've been blessed. And Father, you blessed Wheelersburg Baptist Church so richly. We ask your continued blessing. We have been able to function financially where others have been hurting. We're thankful for the improvements to your house, the church, because indeed the people in your house are the church. And Father, we were excited to have another missionary here and are so thankful for the many, many reminders over the last year where through technology we have been able to draw close to the missionaries out there in the field working who, Father, it's so easy for us to forget that you are working worldwide. And we're so thankful for all of those contacts and reminders, updates on where they are and what they're doing and what they are experiencing. And oftentimes it is so very different than what we experience here. So we are so deeply thankful for that. We're thankful Pastor has come back safely, and we're excited about the message today. Father, we are so appreciative of all that you do for us, the way you love us, the way you watch over us. Let us love one another, Father, and bless us as we go through the day today. Bless our board meeting. Bless our gathering this evening. All this we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.
All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 7, and our children in children's church may be dismissed. What a joy to have the Word of God. We're in need all the time, and God has spoken in His Word, and we are like the barren ground drinking in the water that He sends as we open His Word this morning. It's amazing to watch Jesus in all that He does. It's amazing to watch how He preaches a sermon, as we've been doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing to watch how He finishes a sermon. And in this particular sermon, He finishes by talking of all things about false prophets and fruit inspecting. Today's text is Matthew 7. Notice beginning in verse 15, these words. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. It's wonderful this time of the year to take a walk out in the woods and to enjoy the changing colors and so forth. Before a good parent ever turns a child loose outdoors, he or she, of course, warns the little one of something that is potentially very dangerous, that there are subtle hazards out in the woods, silent dangers. I'm not talking about the ferocious animals, not talking about careless hunters. I'm referring to the danger of poisonous fruit and vegetation. It's a reality that some types of fruit are nutritious while other types are potentially deadly. And good parents take time both to warn their children of the potential danger and then teach them how to handle it. It's sort of that way as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus ends this sermon, he's talking to his listeners very straightforward about false prophets and fruit inspecting. I've entitled the series we've been in for some time now, Kingdom Living 101. Jesus the King has come, and he is talking to those there on the mountainside, on the northeast side of northwest side of Sea of Galilee, about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And how do you become a part of it? And what does it mean to be his follower in this kingdom? And he begins in chapter 5, verse 3, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You want to become a part of God's kingdom? Then you must be poor in spirit. You must acknowledge you have nothing to offer to this God, but that you need what he has to offer. He also says in the end of, in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus makes it clear that there are participants in his kingdom, and then there are those who persecute the participants of his kingdom. Who's in the kingdom? Well, we might be surprised. In this sermon, Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 20, "I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." So some who think that they're in the kingdom are in fact not. "Unless your righteousness exceeds the most religious people in Israel, you're not in," says Jesus. And he spends the majority of the bulk of the sermon talking about what he means by that statement. He shows that the heart of the problem is really the problem of the heart. So you've never killed anyone. That's good. Have you ever been angry with someone enough that you called him a fool? Well, you're liable to the hell of fire, says Jesus in 5:22. Same goes for morality. So you've never committed adultery. That's commendable. Maybe. Have you ever desired it? It's the heart that God sees and judges. Jesus teaches us to pray in chapter 6, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." This is to be, says King Jesus, our number one desire in this life. Not to see our kingdom come, our will advance, but to see his kingdom come. He says in chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven." And at this point, we are all feeling quite convicted if we're really hearing what the King is saying to us. I fall short. We all fall short. There's only one who doesn't fall short of this standard that he's laying before us, and that, of course, is the King himself, who has come, the perfect God-man has come to fulfill what we lack. And he's come to take our place and to provide a way for us to be forgiven. Now, what's the solution for this falling short of what the King is laying before us? What effect does he intend this sermon to have on us as we listen to it? He tells us the effect he intends in chapter 7 when he uses the simple word ask. The kingdom belongs to those who ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. He has come to do for us what we need. The rest of Matthew's gospel shows what we need. We need a Savior who lives a perfect life, a Savior who dies on the cross in our place and conquers the grave. Ask, and you will receive. This is the invitation of King Jesus. We are to be people who ask, and ask continually, I might add. We enter the kingdom of God by asking God to save us, to give us what we could never earn. But then we live that kingdom life the same way. We ask. We ask for wisdom, for strength, for healing, for guidance, for power. And he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. But Jesus isn't done, not quite yet. The effect of this sermon, as with any good sermon, is meant to show up in how we live going out of the room. And you can't get any more practical than this, as we learned from Pastor Matt last week in the text. The essence of kingdom living is what we refer to as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. This is what this asking is to produce. A people who ask God to save them, and then who ask God to help them live like saved people ought to live, all for his glory. And we ask that we might live the way he's intended us to live, which is doing to others as we would have them do to us. So now what are we going to do? Jesus is just about done with this message, and as any good teacher, he now gives us a quiz, an examination. And the examination of sorts runs from verses 13 to 27. Throughout this sermon, he's been talking about contrast, two kinds of righteousness, two kinds of treasure, two potential masters, two potential ambitions, and now it's exam time. And it's actually a four-part exam. The contrast between two ways in verses 13 and 14, two trees in verses 15 to 20, two claims in verses 21 to 23, and two builders in verses 24 to 27. This is the exam for Kingdom Living 101. It's a comprehensive exam. Part 1, which was last week, covered geography, two ways. Part 2, as we'll see today, deals with biology, wolves, trees, and fruit, verses 15 to 20. Part 3 will take us into the courtroom, verses 21 to 23, the Lord willing, next week's message. And part 4 will take us to the construction site, or into the church building construction site, verses 24 to 27. But today it's biology, or more technically, pomology, from the Latin for fruit, a branch of botany that studies fruit and its cultivation. Jesus is going to give us two exhortations here in this final exam of sorts. First of all, Jesus exhorts us to beware of false prophets. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is a strong verb. Beware. We are to be on our guard. God has sent His Son into the world, and He's looking into the eyes of the people who've been listening to this sermon. He's been offering them the kingdom, the way to experience what God intends. But He knows there's a barrier to them experiencing that, and He's talking about that barrier right now. Beware. We are to keep a keen spiritual eye, because there's trouble around us. It's not so much out there, it's where we might least expect it. Perhaps it's right here in the room this morning as I speak. The trouble? Pseudo-prophets, false prophets. Greek word for lie. Jesus warns of imitation, counterfeit teachers. Those who say that they're speaking for God, but they're deceptive. Now, false prophets were around a long time before Jesus said this. In fact, listeners as audience would have been very familiar with the Old Testament record of false prophets. In fact, they knew that it started way back in the beginning with a rival voice in the Garden of Eden, where God said, "This is all yours, enjoy it, but don't eat that particular fruit from that tree." And the rival said, "What does he know? I offer a better way." And so it went through the pages of the Old Testament. God says, "This is the good way. Walk in this way." And the rival says, "What does he know? Here's a better way." Jeremiah had a confrontation with a false prophet who said, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." Jeremiah 6:14. Ezekiel warned, "Her princes in the midst of her are like wolves tearing to prey to get dishonest gain." Ezekiel 22:27. Zephaniah described Israel's false prophets by saying, "Her prophets are wanton, faithless men." Zephaniah 3:3. Why are these false prophets so dangerous? Here's one of the primary reasons. Notice the approach that they take according to Jesus. "Who come to you." Be bad enough if you ran into them out there in the world. But this is far worse. They come in and they infiltrate the ranks of the followers of Jesus. Jesus says that false prophets will come right into the midst of His people. And His people, of course, are those who place their trust in Him. Jesus is speaking here. He will eventually give His life. He will conquer the grave. He will return to heaven. He will send His Spirit. He will bring into existence the church. And He's saying that these false prophets are going to come right into your midst. To you, to the church. And they have been following this strategy ever since, for 20 centuries now. In the past 2,000 years, false prophets have caused unthinkable damage in Christ's church. Jesus knew it would be so, hence this warning at the very beginning to His followers. Think about the timing of this exhortation. Jesus has just declared living water, words of life to his hearers. But there's an enemy that hates those words, that message. In fact, Jesus just faced that enemy in the previous chapter, chapter 4 of Matthew, out in the wilderness. When he comes to Jesus and tempts him three times. And now Jesus says, he's coming after you. And he will work through individuals. And how will he do it? These individuals will do what I have just been doing with you. Preach. They will be speaking to you. And Satan will send his messengers, prophets, who will say they are speaking for God, which is what a prophet is. He's a preacher. He's somebody who speaks for God. He talks about what's coming. And his message, of course, he claims to receive from God. Now, why do we need to be so careful when it comes to false prophets? There's two things we need to think regarding them. First of all, they are quite deceptive. They come to you, says Jesus next, in sheep's clothing. In Jesus' day, the shepherd's garment was a sheepskin turned inside out. The fleece would be against the shepherd's body. The hide would be visible on the outside. But of course, and everyone knew this, a man might wear a sheepskin and not be a shepherd. That's the way it is with false prophets. False prophets are deceptive. They look innocent. What could be more innocent looking than a sheep? Mild, sort of skittish. You might even feel sorry for them. But don't, says Jesus. They mislead their listeners. They deceive those who are closest to them. Frankly, they may even be deceiving themselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out that the problem often is not so much what they say as what they don't say. With the false prophet, he says so much that's worth listening to, or you might think, because it's true. They talk about the Bible. They talk about Jesus. They talk about the cross. They talk about the empty tomb. They might even shed a few tears while they're doing so. But they put a different slant on these precious biblical realities. They are false prophets. Friends, the greatest foe that the church faces today is not out there. The greatest foe that the church faces today, hear Jesus the King speaking, is here. It's in our midst. It's right here close to us. They come. They come in sheep's clothing, which means they do everything they can to look like us. They maybe even show a biblical lifestyle of sorts. An impressive lifestyle. But it's all a cover-up, a sham, a deception. Because when the rubber meets the road, they're on the wrong road. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction. They reject the narrow road of the genuine disciples that Jesus has been talking about in this sermon. They deny that the gate is narrow and that the way is hard. They proclaim a way to God that is more palatable to the world that crucified our Savior. Now, a false teacher does not advertise himself as a false teacher. He doesn't say that he's spreading lies, that he's contradicting what Jesus said. Forbid the thought. He claims to be a speaker of the truth. He quotes Jesus. He says he loves Jesus. He urges you to love Jesus, perhaps. At least the version of Jesus that he preaches. So, why must we be on guard against false prophets? Because, first of all, they're deceptive, quite deceptive. Secondly, they're deadly. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but, notice, inwardly are ravenous wolves. Ravening wolves, says the King James. Ferocious wolves, says the NIV. The wolf, of course, is the natural enemy of the sheep. Sheep are defenseless against a wolf. Wolves can cause great damage and destruction to a flock of sheep. And so can false prophets to a local church like this one. They're not only dangerous, they are deadly. It ought not to surprise us that the apostles pick up this warning in almost all of the epistles of the New Testament. Of course, the way our Bible is laid out, the Old Testament predicts the coming of the Messiah. The first four books of the New Testament are basically biographies of the life of Jesus. Acts tells us the history of the early church for the first 30 years. And then you've got these letters that follow. Series of letters to churches and leaders of churches. And almost every one of those letters picks up this theme that Jesus is giving us right here. In fact, it's so important. I want us to actually see these warnings with our eyes. Let's go first to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul here in Acts 20 is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, a church where he spent a lot of time. They've had lots of good teaching from him, but he's moving on. And here's what he has to say to them in Acts 20. Let me start in verse 28. Acts 20, 28. He says to the elders of the church, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day." And on he goes. He said, well, that was just the church at Ephesus. He just knew that was a bad apple and that they were going to have, well, let's go to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So here's the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice what he has to say in his second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 12. "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Peter confronts this problem in his second letter. In fact, 2 Peter is all about this issue. Peter's there on that hillside listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and he develops what we see in these five verses and basically his whole letter, 2 Peter. And he says, just jumping into the middle, in chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Peter 2:1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." He's writing to Christians. He's writing to churches who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." John talks about it, the Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then this little epistle of Jude, if you go to the Jude, notice the half-brother of Jesus addresses this. He doesn't want to. In fact, he says what he wanted to write about was this, Jude verse 3. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed." Now notice, Jesus talks about it like it's coming. Jude says they're already here. They're right in the church now. "They've crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Why are false prophets so dangerous to us? It's because they tell us what our carnal hearts want to hear. They fill people with vain hopes. They give listeners a false sense of security. They say that the broad road doesn't lead to destruction. They declare that basically their road leads to God too, and maybe all roads lead to God. So suppose I came to you and said, "Hey, don't worry about paying your taxes this year." Oh, you might have received some statements from the IRS, but that's just their suggestion this year. They know you need the money worse than they do, and they won't care if you keep your tax money as long as you use it for a good purpose and you define what the good purpose is. So what are you going to do with my message? I am telling you something. What are you going to do with that? Well, what you ought to do with that is not listen to it, because the law of the land holds true whether I say it's true or not, whether you want it to be true or not. The law is the law. So it is with God's law. God says there's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to eternal life. This is His revelation, period. It holds true whether we believe it or not. And we'd better believe it, because to not believe it leads to eternal destruction. And to beware of those who say that it's otherwise. So Jesus is coming to the end of His message, and He says, beware of those who will say other than what I have just been preaching to you. Now, if we're going to do this, if we're going to beware of false prophets, we need more than just the exhortation. How do we identify them? How do we know what they really are like? If they look like us, how can we tell that they're not like us? Point two, Jesus exhorts us to be fruit inspectors. How do you recognize a false prophet? Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And on Jesus goes, and then in verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus knows we need help here. We need a practical way to identify who He's talking about. So He gives us a test in verses 16 to 20. And I don't know about you, but I'm sort of surprised at the test. You would think that a test of identifying a false prophet, a false speaker, would be some sort of a doctrinal test. Here's 100 questions to ask this person. Do you believe in this and this and this? Are you agreeing with this and this and this? That's not what Jesus gives. Not a doctrinal test. He gives an ethical test. You shall know them by their fruits, He says, verse 16. The saying that goes like root, like fruit. What a person is will inevitably show up by how a person lives. A person's profession must be tested by his practice. I remember a principle I learned when I was a teenager, right after I became a Christian, was if our walk doesn't match our talk, it's better not to talk. That's really good practical advice for teenagers. It's really important to think about false prophets in that light. We are not in a position to be teaching others, no matter how eloquent our speech may be, no matter how people are on the edge of their seats wanting to hear what we have to say, if our lives discredit our message. Jesus goes after the light. Jesus goes after the fruit of the person's life. Fruit matters, according to Jesus. So He gives one verse to the warning, and now He gives four verses to the matter of fruit. How do you really determine who they are? Fruit's a big deal to Jesus. So He gives us four insights into fruit. Number one, fruit reveals. Verse 16, you will recognize them. And He says the same thing in verse 20. These are the bookends for how do you tell what we're talking about here. Thus you will recognize them. This whole section is about fruit. You recognize false prophets by their fruit. Fruit reveals the truth about a person. Secondly, fruit makes things obvious. Now this takes it a step further. Fruit not only reveals, but it actually makes things quite clear, rather obvious. Notice the little phrase, by their fruits. Notice that the word is plural. You can't hide fruit. It just keeps coming. There's fruit, and then there's more fruit, and then there's more fruit. What's inside keeps coming out. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Just keep looking at their lives. And at this point, Jesus offers a couple of rhetorical questions. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, number one, or figs from thistles? Interesting question. Obvious answer is certainly not. The key to production on the outside is always life on the inside. But there's another point to Jesus' illustration. In Israel, there's a thorn bush called the buckthorn bush. Little black berries grow on the buckthorn bush, and at first glance, these little black berries look like, you guessed it, grapes. What's more, in Israel, you'll find little thistles, and on certain thistles grow a special flower, and upon seeing the flowers, you might think you were seeing, again, you guessed it, a fig. But just keep looking at it. Keep looking at it. Jesus' point is clear. At first, there can be superficial resemblance between two plants and two preachers. But just keep looking. You'll see the difference. The fruit will be obvious. A false prophet can look and sound legitimate at first. He may wear the right clothes, whatever the right clothes are. He might use the right language. He might use the buzzwords of the day. Concern for justice. gospel-centered, Christ-focused. But in the end, those are just words to this man or woman, and the fruit makes that very clear. There's a big difference between talk and walk, between substance and show. A false prophet can't hide his identity forever. Sooner or later, you find out where he stands just by looking at his life. What really is he or she all about? Someone has said, no one can at the same one and the same time prove that he is clever and that Christ is wonderful. No one can one at the same time prove that he is clever and that Christ is wonderful. The ambition of a genuine teacher called by God is always to draw attention to Christ, but not so with false teachers. Their ambition always results in attention being taken away from the true person of Christ and the work that he's accomplished. Now, at this point, a caution is in order. Jesus is not telling us to spread distrust in the church. As D.A. Carson puts it, he's not encouraging a heresy-hunting mentality. Jesus doesn't want us to always be leery and skeptical of each other. That would ruin the church. He says fruits, plural. It'll be obvious, so we can all have a bad day. We can have a bad message. And when that happens, please show some grace. And how about an arm on the shoulder with a kind question? Is that really what you meant to say today? And then keep listening, keep watching, keep encouraging, keep testing. By their fruits, you'll know them. Because fruit makes things very obvious. Thirdly, fruit exposes hidden realities. I get this out of verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So Jesus now delves into the realm of horticulture to apply the test given in verse 16. He mentions two basic conditions. One, that of a healthy tree, NIV says good tree. And two, that of a diseased tree, NIV says bad tree. King James, corrupt tree. Two basic conditions of trees. And here are the inevitable outcomes. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. The fruit is critical. The fruit exposes realities that you couldn't see otherwise. One, it reveals the nature of something. And two, it reveals the health of something. Nature and health. Just keep looking at the fruit. You don't find apple trees growing on a peach tree. No grapes on a pear tree. The fruit reveals the nature of the tree or the bush that produces it, as well as its health. Says Jesus, a sick tree doesn't produce quality fruit. Fourth, fruit demonstrates fundamental conditions. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Good trees, says Jesus, can't produce bad fruit. Bad trees, says Jesus, can't produce good fruit. Maybe the word quality would be better. I picked this up from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says regarding this word corrupt. Corrupt, of course, does not mean rotten, because a decayed or a rotten tree doesn't bring forth fruit at all. He's calling attention to the fact that trees, which resemble each other in that they look perfectly all right, do not of necessity produce the same kind of fruit. One tree may produce good fruit. The other tree may produce poor fruit. What is called evil fruit does not mean entirely rotten either. It means that it's poor in quality. It's not good fruit. The point is simply, fruit demonstrates fundamental conditions of trees and of preachers and teachers. In fact, of people in general who claim to be following Jesus. Jesus is talking specifically about false teachers, about imitation disciples. They produce bad fruit, he says. And it'll show up that their character is not Christ-like. They're not in line with the Word of God. They're not going to sing, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine, because they've got a better way. They don't go to the book. They go to other thoughts about what we need to know and do in our lives. They do not have godly influence on those around them. Jude 12 says that false teachers are trees without fruit. Next, we find out that fruit is not optional. This is sobering. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Those are drastic steps to take. Cut down. Throw into the fire. Trees that don't produce good fruit are good, says Jesus, just for firewood. Throw it into the fire, which is another way of saying, hey, fruit is not optional. No fruit. You're heading for the fire. Dear friend, mere profession of discipleship will be no protection at the coming judgment. The tragic reality of the world is filled with nominal disciples of Christ who've said the right words, but the lack of fruit to substantiate the validity of their claim is apparent, and therefore the judgment is certain. And then finally, we learn that fruit is what we're looking for. Verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. King James, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And he's repeating again what he said back in verse 16. He explains the significance of his illustration of the two trees and two types of fruit. Says the key to unmasking false prophets is their fruit. By their fruits you'll know them. Fruit is very important. Now this raises a question that Jesus doesn't touch on here. What does he mean by fruit? It's rather apparent, perhaps, but the question takes us to what I think is probably one of the most important passages in the New Testament where Jesus clearly answers that for us in John chapter 15. Go over to John 15, if you would, and notice what he has to say about what fruit really is. It's not necessary. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, but he knows in time there will be great misunderstanding if he doesn't develop this further, and he does. This is John 15. This is now crucifixion. It's very close. He talks to his followers about what fruit is, and I encourage you to study this whole chapter, but let me just drop right into verse 4 and begin reading. John 15, 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So whatever fruit is, it comes from being vitally connected to Christ. Not that you know about him, but you are connected to him. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. There he's picking up what we just saw back in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Notice how he's gone from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. This is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and, notice this phrase, so prove to be my disciples. Very significant. This is what fruit is. Fruit is the proof that we're following Jesus, that he is reproducing his life in and through us, and that we're preaching the same to others. Fruit is the product of the plant. Fruit is the reproduction of the plant. A tomato plant produces tomatoes. A peach tree produces peaches. An apple tree produces apples. And Christians who are connected to Christ, who are abiding in Christ, produce the fruit of Christ in their lives. Christ-likeness, we might say. Fruit refers to evidence. Or to think of it another way, three types of evidence that we are even introduced to in Jesus' words in John 15. A person's character, number one, that is Christ-like. John 15, 8, you're my disciples, you're my followers. Secondly, a person's message is Christ-like. My words, verse 7. And a person's influence is to be Christ-like. John 15, 12, you love one another. So, when we're producing fruit, we look like Jesus, we sound like Jesus, we love like Jesus. Fruit has to do with what a person is, says, and does. All manifestations that Christ is living in us. Fruit is comprehensive. Not just what a person says, nor is it just what a person does. Fruit involves all of it. Is, says, and does. So you hear the guy at work swear and take God's name in vain. Say, that's terrible. That's blasphemy. So it is. But what about the preacher who says, "Our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come." But his lavish lifestyle indicates he's more interested in somebody else's kingdom. What about us when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? But in our hearts, we too are refusing to allow him to rule our lives, which is why we're not willing to do that ministry that he wants us to do, or take that step of obedience that he wants us to take to make him known through baptism, to share the gospel with that neighbor so that his kingdom will come in the lives of other people. Fruit reveals. Fruit makes things obvious. Fruit exposes hidden realities. Fruit demonstrates fundamental conditions. Fruit is not optional. Fruit is what we're looking for in our lives first, and when we're trying to discern if someone is a false prophet. Now, where do we go at this point? How do we apply these important instructions from Jesus? I want us to do so by asking two very personal questions. The first question might sound a little bit odd at first, but let me explain. The first question is simply, who has my ear? Who has my ear? That is, who am I listening to? Start with, what preachers do you listen to? I know that most of us throughout the week, we're listening to other preachers, and we ought to. There's a wonderful day and age. We can listen online. We can radio, tell. There's all kinds of voices that we can hear. I'm just asking, who are you listening to? But in our day, we need to talk about other outlets as well. Whose podcast are you listening to? Whose YouTube channel? Who am I following in life? So I Googled the question, what are the most popular YouTube channels? Coco Melon Nursery Rhymes is number 2, 118 million subscribers. How many of you listen to Coco Melon? Just curious. All right. Some of the young parents, hands are up. It's great as a grandparent. Lots of influence going on there, by the way. But you know the number one YouTube personality in 2021? PewDiePie, a.k.a. Felix Gelberg, who, quote, got his start doing gaming walkthroughs and reviews, but has since expanded to more satirical commentary, says his review. He's 31 years old, has over 100 million subscribers, and I will not ask if you have been watching his YouTube. I'd never heard of him before, so I did a little reading. According to Business Insider, in the early days, PewDiePie's channel consisted mostly of play-by-plays of video games, dubbed the Let's Play genre, along with color commentary. Found out that his videos with horror games were more popular, and people were drawn to his overdone reactions. In 2015, Gelberg released a satirical self-help book. Who are the preachers of the day? Well, here's one of them, called This Book Loves You. The book is a motivational text, and it rose to number one on the New York Times bestseller list when it was released that November. That's 5 years, 6 years ago. In 2017, his antics cost him. A Wall Street Journal report found that 9 of his videos between August 2016 and February 2017 included, quote, anti-Semitic jokes or Nazi imagery. One of the videos showed 2 men paid by PewDiePie holding up a sign reading, "Death to all Jews." Honestly, I couldn't even read any further. The fruit was so revealing, so inconsistent with what it means to be a follower of Christ. And 100 million people are subscribing. And I'm asking, who has your ear? See, I've never heard of him. Who has your ear? Who are you listening to? Friends, we are bombarded with voices calling for our attention. Are we making sure that the voices that we are listening to have fruit consistent with the teaching of the one who gave his life for us, to whom we have given our lives? The second question I'd like to ask is, what kind of fruit are people seeing in my life? What kind of fruit are people seeing in my life? Is there good fruit in my life? Do the people around me who know me well have reason to believe that Jesus Christ really is my Lord and Savior? They see evidence of that in who I am and what I do and what I say. Fruit comes from the vine, from Christ. So I ask you, if you say, "I'm not sure I'm seeing much Christ-likeness coming from my life," then I would simply say, do you know Christ? Do you? Has He saved you? Have you ever repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to save you? And if you have, are you allowing Him to live His life through you? It's not complicated. We ask Him to save us, and then we ask Him moment by moment to help us to live in ways that please Him. In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and we're going to remember again who He is and what He has done for us to save us so that we could bear His fruit. And others could see it and bring glory to Him because of our lives. Let's bow as we respond to the Word. My friend, I do give you this opportunity now. This is between you and God. Who has your ear? Are there changes that need to happen this week, things that need to be put off because they are not pleasing to the One who came and spoke these words to us? And who has your ear in the sense, are there new habits of listening that need to be developed? Are there new podcasts and preachers and habits on the Lord's Day that need to be in place so you're hearing what the Good Shepherd has to say? Who has your ear? And if you've never come to know Christ as your Savior, call on Him now. In a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table as His followers and remember Him together. What you need is His salvation, not these elements. What you need is to ask, and it will be given you right now. Salvation is a gift from the One who died and conquered death. We worship You, Almighty God. There is none else. And we are so humbled to think that You have rescued us. I've been thinking about that word. You have saved us. We are a saved people, and You are the Savior God. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing The Old Rugged Cross. I'd like for us, we're going to sing all four of the verses, but just remain seated because during the first verse while we're singing, the deacons are going to be coming in. And if you did not get the elements for communion, you would like to participate, just raise your hand. They'll be able to see better if we're seated. And they'll pass those out while we're singing. And then we'll stand and sing the other verses. So let's sing The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange.
Let's stand as we sing the second verse now.
Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God, I will cling to Thee. 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Last verse.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call
seated. And if you would take time now to prepare for the Lord's table, and I would encourage you just go ahead and take the bread out of the package and open the juice up and hold those in hand, and let's prepare our hearts as we come to the Lord's table and prepare the elements. The Apostle Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is for you, follower of Christ. You look back to the one who died for you, and you remember his death was for you. He took your place for your salvation. And we look ahead. We're anticipating his coming. And we long for his coming. But we live in this time between his first and his second coming. And we need him. And we come to his table to remember him and what he's done for us. So let's take the bread first of all. And Dave Beam, just from where you are in the back, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the bread now?
Father, as we come to you as people who have been redeemed and have been saved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come as perfect people, Father. We come as sinners that have been redeemed and saved. Lord, together we reflect on what that cost, what it cost you to do that, what you did for us. And we receive this with humility and thanksgiving, asking you, Lord, that you would continue to be gracious and merciful in our lives and bring us closer to your Son. Help us, Lord, to live in a way that would honor and glorify you. We receive this with great gratitude.
And we take it in remembrance of him. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "In whom we have forgiveness of sins because of the redemption that is in Christ. The cup reminds us of this. Jack Brannon, if you would lead us in prayer, let's receive, prepare to receive the cup.
Our Father, we say thank you again for the privilege in this hour of just reflecting upon the Word of God, reflecting on parts of the Word of God, to talk about communion, to talk about serving you. We pray that you would direct each one of us in our lives, that we would not take lightly this bread and wine, that it would be something that would be important to us in our lives. May we reflect upon the Word of God and our pastor's message and how we need to live to serve you. Guide us in our lives through this day. Help us again that we would understand the true meaning of what we're doing. We think of the Lord's Supper and the disciples and the meeting in the upper room and all the things that transpire around that. We pray that you will help us to be willing to live for you and serve you, and that we would trust Christ in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We take this in remembrance of him. I so love the first day of the week. What a joy it is to be with you, brothers and sisters. And speaking to you that are at home, we miss you, and we so long for the day when we can be back together again. If you have special needs, particularly at home, please reach out to us so we can know how to help you and pray for you. We need each other. God's designed us to walk through life together. Thank you so much for being here this morning. You want to come back tonight? We look forward to hearing our brother Joel as he shares about the ministry there that the Lord's calling him to in South Brazil. And have a wonderful Lord's Day. Have a wonderful time encouraging one another even now. Lord, bless us as we leave this place and help us to walk humbly with you. In Christ's name, amen.